experience or must train beforehand. Obviously, to learn to swim in shallow water is a better method than just jumping into the deep end of its local swimming pool, and so is training to use one's arms on a battlefield patently more productive than trying to learn as you go along. So again, the private professional, soldier, or warrior comes out on top in that they have no disincentive to train. That is, the mercenary or subscription soldier has no incentive to invest their time elsewhere. If I make no monetary profit from wartime preparations of training myself, but make the bulk, at least, of my earnings and income through my labor as a mason or some such, then I will tend to devote more and more of my time to masonry, less of it to training for wartime activities that may or may not even come to pass. Again, this is sort of related to the division of labor. This again also has a non-obvious advantage to the militia as well. This ensures that a man whose primary breadwinning activity is not war is not anxious to make it, that is, war, for his own gain. While the Prudential Defense Agency has many incentives to not wage war, as pointed out extensively by other market-oriented anarchists which resemble this advantage of the militia, the incentive to not wage war is most apparent to the economically ignorant and the militia, as they are but a body of one's neighbors, friends, and family, one's own immediate community, who are generally recognized as having some invested common interest in the local area's safety, and not much else. I submit the attempted invasion of Canada and subsequent desertion of the militia as a result as evidence of the natural nobility of a citizen militia. General James Wolfe. The Americans are in general the dirtiest, most contemptible, cowardly dogs that you can conceive. There is no depending upon them in action. They desert by battalions, officers and all. Americans were fed up of fighting Britain's aggressive wars away from their homes for matters not of defense. The militia were simply more concerned with defending their own and making their everyday business than invading and marching for whomever has high ambitions and a few pounds of gold to throw at them. Interesting note to you Union fans out there, these militia men were paid in contracts negotiated by the militia unit's elected officers, which the British often violated, but that's another issue. Goddamn limeys.
Every day, all they try is sturdy, soldiers of the army, come and join me. Freedom, liberation, set the captive free. Fighting soldier, are you ready? Come and join me. Fighting soldier, soldiers of the army, won't you come and join me? Come and fight this battle with me. Let us set the captive free. Freedom, liberation, set the captive free. From all misery, set the captive free. Fighting soldier, from Germany, tell me, are you ready? Fighting soldier, fighting soldier.
Free Radio. Free Radio Santa Cruz, 101.1 FM, freakradio.org. Phone lines are open. It's 427-3772.
In addition to the strong incentive not to invade, there is tied to a lack of devotion in this sense a tendency to not blindly follow orders. One officer during the Ticonderoga campaign is quoted as saying the following about the militiamen: almost every man is his own master and a general. With militia officers democratically elected, quote, the notion of liberty so generally prevails that they are impatient under all kinds of superiority and authority, end quote. This further goes to illustrate the benefits of seeing all men as men and not sovereigns over oneself. Militiamen from Massachusetts were notorious for assassinating and mutinying against officers who were not cooperative with what they wanted, or attempted to go beyond leader to become their ruler. It is the love of freedom and friends which drives a militiaman, not the whip. And love, I think, is always a far superior motivator than fear. Yet another factor key in counterbalancing this disadvantage of full-time devotion is the lack of the state. Without the secular religion of the state, which, let's face it, that's exactly what it is, as the best, obvious, necessary, whatever, provider of security, people will have to make actual decisions on how best to devote their time and money to the provision of their own defense. The blade of the defense will be thrust into the market and sharpened by the hammers of competition. Perhaps in the absence of state, our neighborhood mason will decide to devote some of the earnings of his labor to a small defense agency. Or perhaps he will decide to join a local militia. Perhaps he sees this option as requiring nothing more than a few hours of training. With no one providing him with free defense, he will look to those offering to do so for trade or in conjunction as real solutions, and only the best in his eyes will survive this process. The only cost typically associated with militia is providing your own arms and showing up. Beyond providing your own gun and other equipments of war, the cost of which, open to a competitive free market, would drastically lower, compare the cost of an AK in Afghanistan with an AK in America. This should appeal to the poor and be very difficult to compete with, as well as appealing to our socialistic buddies. Where militias certainly, I would think, have a large advantage over security firms is that they are local. Excluding any such truckers or nomads militia, it is recognized that the militia will be localized to the members' general vicinity, to where their homes lie, as most people are not truckers and live in mostly permanent settlements in a specific area. This certainly means that a militia within a given area is concerned far more with that area than anyone who does not reside there or has merely opened an Acme Defense Force franchise in the area. Militiamen would be the most concerned about the community because simply they are the community's inhabitants. I think most security firms would probably have a hard time leaving one community for the next unless their reputation far exceeds that of a local militia they wish to compete with. This seems further proof of the firm's disincentive to wage needless war. It is difficult to ask a man you do not know to trust you more than his everyday neighbor of 10 years, especially with matters of, well, let's face it, violence. and I believe this gives credence to my idea that security firms may be likely to arise first from local militias alongside insurance agencies. Problem number three, capital, and a rambling about how militia may turn more towards a market. A militia is the organization of several individuals to provide for a defense. It need not and often does not involve a central tank of funds to purchase common arms or equipment. This has obvious problems. Without regular dues and subscriptions or whatnot, without an income, the militia as an organization is going to come into huge internal conflicts of what should be purchased by each of its members or what some members ought to do to get together to purchase that they cannot afford to upon their own, regardless of what leadership it has. Excuse me. If a militia cannot purchase an aircraft defense or some such, either because it cannot decide in time or cannot raise enough funds, and the anarchist community is assaulted by a foreign state air force, then it seems militia is near useless and will be wiped out. But we are not in the poorhouse yet. Militias can indeed borrow the subscription model of businesses and thereby become more like a security firm, the difference being that they would collect these donations and dues from participating militia members, sort of like customers being also the employee. I happen to think many security firms would arise in this very manner, maybe extending defense to people who choose not to participate in the actual militia deployment and choosing to charge them more for an active defense since they are not laying themselves, their own lives, on the line. Or perhaps a militia would become a provider of training services to the populace. Perhaps the business of the militia would arise to solve this problem by training professional soldiers and citizens alike. Verily, I imagine many militias marketing themselves much like a union, the kind that don't piss me off by lobbying for force and favoritism, as being the people's army, the people's defense, the working man's army, etc., etc., to the point of disgust. Expect very campy commercials and red and black advertisements in local newspapers by anarchist indie workers' militias. Ha ha. Accepting donations and perhaps offering some special training or community service to militia members seems a logical step for the raising of funds. And if all else fails, there's always the dreaded bake sale. Militia leadership might even become or decide to hire specialists, contracted officers and tacticians, perhaps integrating themselves with the elite professional mercenary men at Prudential Military Defense. Training large numbers of ordinary people to function as a mass of ordinary people and with ordinary weekend warriors in the case of invasion. Obviously some folk would like to join the fight for their homes, and when the shit hits the fan, fight instead of running away, regardless of whether they have a defense firm or subscription or not. I can see militias coming in to provide these people with the basic equipment and training needed in a hurry to be of use in a skirmish. Still more people will simply want to be able to handle themselves or to diversify their investments in their own defense so as to not put all their eggs in one basket. Militias might even, as a body of people advertising themselves as the people's defense, act as a watchdog agency, like Consumer Reports, except oriented more towards defense services and organizations, putting out quarterly or monthly publications. Who watches the watchmen? The friendly neighborhood of militia, of course, which really is the neighborhood in a way. Notable and trusted local militia might be seen as more trustworthy than Acme Security for reasons stated earlier, and it might even be a sign of good faith for large security firms to donate to local militias or to openly support working in conjunction with them. One advantage, though, of the disbursement and non-collectivity or centralization of funds is that no one is tied to the use of arms or standards of tactics that they themselves do not prefer. It is largely observed, for instance, that people's tastes in firearms vary like our tastes in dress, automobiles, sexual partners. Our skills are all different. If I find that as an individual perform better with and prefer AK variants to the various AR variants that the local militia I am a part of has elected to use as standard, then I am in no way obligated to follow that standard. Maybe there are others who feel the same way, and we can form our own unit within the militia, or perhaps can splinter entirely to form our own militia organization. One is not heavily invested in a traditional militia organization, so defecting has no significant loss tied to it. Decentralization of funds also means that the people that are part of the militia may be more atomistic and individually capable of carrying on in a war as resistors in themselves. One is more likely to carry all the means to act effectively alone if one realizes they have no one else's funds to use or common equipment to be furnished for them. Further, there is no central point at which fortunes of the militia can be seized or frozen, as it is generally dispersed amongst its individual members, making invasion forces' attempts to seize all the gold, labor notes, money, etc. of the militia damn near impossible. The militia is an organization that has many benefits that it ought to recognize and market towards the people in a competitive and free market, and strong incentives to peace being one of its biggest selling points in my belief. I believe the militia will be a staple in the market for defense and work alongside and in conjunction with security professionals in an anarchist society.
Permit, oh, yeah. So why are not? pull out your resource. So many illness, they call it herb cure.
To the conceal your stash portion of this DVD. I've often been asked, why are you helping people break the law? The truth is, the law is already being broken. 18 million Americans smoke marijuana every day. 42% of Americans from the age 12 to infinity have tried marijuana at least once in their life. So it's clear the law is already being broken, and it's my mission to make sure these good, real American people that have families and have children do not make a stupid mistake by hiding a small amount of a substance that is impossible to overdose on in the wrong location and ultimately them winding up in a government cage. As you learn from the canine section, wear latex gloves when you're hiding your stash, because the marijuana dust that's transferred to the glove can be easily thrown away and not transferred to the vehicle. Never ever conceal your stash on the exterior of the vehicle, such as the gas cap compartment or the bumper. A narcotic detector dog can smell your stash really easy if you hide it in these locations. Never ever conceal your stash in plain sight, such as the console. A police officer can spot that from the driver's window very easily. Then he has probable cause to search your car. You wouldn't believe the people I arrested that had joints laying in their ashtray. Never ever hide your stash in easy to find locations such as the glove box. When you're digging around in the glove box for your insurance card, an officer can spot plain sight stashes. And never ever conceal your stash in a small overnight bag like this. I know it's convenient that when you're packing to grab your stash and throw it in, but it's a mistake because cops can search through these really easily. It's a really good idea to hide your stash in hard to find places, such as way under the dash. There's all kinds of crevices and places to hide small amounts of marijuana. As a successful interdiction officer, I would reach my hand in the dash to feel for a pound of marijuana, a large amount, but I would never take the time to look in every crevice for a joint. Remember, if it takes 15 minutes for you to hide your stash, it's going to take an officer at least an hour to find it, and that 15 minutes could quite possibly save you years in jail. Another good tip is to hide your stash toward the interior middle of the vehicle instead of close to the exterior. If we hide our stash close to the exterior, it's easier for a canine to detect this from outside the vehicle. Another really good idea is to conceal your stash as high as you can get it, such as the crevices and headliners of vehicles. It's hard for a narcotic detector dog to sniff up high. Another great place to conceal your stash is in your hand. I had an informant tell me that he never carried more than he could eat. He knew there was no way to overdose on marijuana, and if the red and blues lit him up in the back, he would simply swallow it. And remember, it's not illegal to smell like marijuana. It's illegal to possess marijuana. I learned another clever way to conceal your stash. When searching through vehicles, I would notice a small trap door cut in the floorboard. It didn't hurt the value of the vehicle, and the suspect would simply drop his stash through the trap door, and if I saw it, it looked like road debris. Get to know your vehicle. Every vehicle is unique in certain compartments that it contains. For instance, this vehicle contains a console that with some force can be lifted out, and there's all kinds of neat little crevices in there to tuck a joint. Another great tip is to be creative where you conceal your stash, such as inside a straw or inside a straw skin, throw it in the bag. The point is to be creative. And remember, I never ever arrested anybody for marijuana brownies or marijuana cookies. That is an excellent, safe way to travel with your staff.
Up in the earth.
Brothers and sisters, we're going to have church tonight. And tonight, this speaker is Reverend Rufus Johnson.
I wake up praising God every day. I want to smoke some weed and throw me a J. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
In the motherfucking sky, watch the butterflies hit the wall. And if you're feeling down, give your boy a call. Weed, it takes the stress away. That's why Bazaar smoke 10 blunts a day. It's nothing but the sticky, icky green stuff. Light it, pass it, and take a puff. Having a bad day, stop by my house. Cause most likely, I got a blunt in my mouth. So sit down, relax, and chill. And if you don't smoke weed, then shit, I got some pills. What you need, girl, to fucking refill? A fat bag of weed and some Happy Meal. Nah, baby, I don't smoke no ports. Only fat bags of weed in this escort.
I wake up praising God every day. I wanna smoke some weed and throw me a J. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
In my mouth, watching TJ Drake, Dangerous Mind, just like Coolio. Only church I know is Snoop Dogg Studio. White House raps, throw it in my lap. Grab the Hennessy, get the ass a tap. I'm glad that I didn't move down south. Take care of my kids, be the man of the house. Orange mushrooms and yellow stars. Fat bags of Beatles in mason jars. Get in the lap, come on, jump in. Drink a bottle of gin and two of your freaky friends. Oh, fuck it, let's go to see the point. Bring your son along, shit, he can hit the joint. Cause rapping is a full-time job. All I wanna smoke weed and praise God, yeah.
I wake up praising God every day.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. For letting me live another day. Hey, hey.
Break it down.
church up in here tonight. It's the Reverend Rufus Johnson. And we're sitting over here at 1650 Conan. And ladies and gentlemen, come and praise God with us. Grady Grace, Baptist, Catholic, Jehovah Witness, Tabernacle. Yeah. Come praise God. Yeah. Services Sunday at 4:20. Brothers and sisters, Sunday at 4:20. Come on, praise God. Just cause you smoke weed don't mean you a sinner. What? Just cause you smoke weed don't mean you don't believe in God. Jesus will take care of you. Jesus. You need Jesus.
Yeah, well, that's the trouble with a lot of people didn't understand, like, that the 60s as we experienced them, you know, were, I mean, they were, you know, they had a lot of intelligence and good humor. I mean, that was what it was about. Well, it was about what, for us, was fun. You know, it wasn't about, I mean, it was about almost nothing but that, you know. And I mean fun with a capital F, you know. I mean, really fun, you know. The kind of fun that, like, coughs your imagination, you know, and is as fun as you could hope for fun to be. That was what the idea is sort of about, you know, music. And I mean, as far as our whatever we do, you know, it the fact that we have an audience, which is, you know, I mean, we have a lot of people in our audience who are like the 16-year-olds of today, you know, and they're what we're doing is no mystery to them. They experience it just like anybody does. You mean, you know what I mean? It's like, yeah. The thing that we're doing is, I mean, as far as I'm concerned, it's part of what music is about.
Well, he had to die. Boy, you don't have to die. Boy, you don't have to die. 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 Oh, he had to die. Thank you.
tonight.
Oh yeah.
Give me the girl tonight. Give me the woman girl. Give me the girl. Chow. Give me the DJ again. The nuevos me se van. We need that. He just know the band. Bam bam. I'm out there. Nuevo band. Bam bam.
Love again. Love again. Love again. Love and love and love and love again. Baby girl. Love again. Love again. Baby love again. Love and love and love again. Again again. Love again. Love again. Love again. Love and love and love and love again. Baby girl. Love again. Love again. Baby love again. Loco,
loco, loco,
again, again, again.
El verdadero permanece, mientras que lo falso merece y se desvanece. Que te parece uno crepe y es testigo de quien ha sido amigo, enemigo, quien está contigo día a día.
Una vez más ya llegas, pero no lo vimos. Cargan de mensaje del rey, solo si hoy desde el lugar allá en el monte Zion. No se estanca el tiempo, nadie sabe va. Que una vez más llego, siempre no lo vimos. Cargando el mensaje del rey. Que lo aguanto allá, en el monte fallando, resiste el tiempo. ¡Chao! Quien lo llena, quien alborota, melena, se tira todo al suelo y después sale ileso. Dime quién controla, quién lleva todo el mato, quién destroza barricadas y acaba disolando.
Por eso, mamá, los chicos malos no pueden dejar de fumar, mamá. Por eso, mamá, las chicas malas no pueden dejar de fumar, mamá. De noche o de día, no conseguirán. Como sin semilla, otra vez. De noche o de día, a los chicos malos no le, no le pata la chica.
Now we can tackle any way down. Whatever to get down, we come with dying storm. Side by side, if we ride, never to divide. Then how can we come for arm? Together we can tackle any way down. Whatever to get down, we come with dying storm. Unified, we rely, no need for hide. Apart, we can't be torn.